Well, dogs and children kind of go together, don't they? I remember my young life. We had a collie. You'll never guess what her name was. Yeah, that was Lassie. I was so disappointed when I found out that the real Lassie was a girl instead of a boy on TV, dog. But anyway. And she was with us for a long time, and she was scared of thunderstorms because she got spayed on a day that there was a terrific thunderstorm. Most dogs are a little afraid of that. And there's something about children and dogs, but as we look into the book of Mark on our continued quest to discover what this good news is all about, Jesus uses this coupling of dogs and children in a very unique way. And honestly, I think a lot of people, when they read through this section of Scripture, get this a little wrong, look at it as a little more severe than it actually is. This is a beautiful, unique passage as Jesus continues on in his ministry. So we'll first read through the passage. It's Mark 7, verses 24 through 30. In the New Living Translation, it goes like this. And then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Go figure. Right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Since she was a Gentile, born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, "First, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates." "Good answer," he said. "Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter." And when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. Isn't it wonderful just to look at that passage and see how simply God can move? He didn't have to lift a finger or take a step. He didn't have to go anywhere, and that's available to us as we pray for him. And if that's exactly what we need, he'll do exactly that in that same kind of fashion. And if he doesn't do that, there are other things going on. But that's just a wonderful little exchange between this woman and Jesus. And so we just reflect where we've been. Jesus had been with the Jewish people in Galilee and Capernaum and around the Sea of Galilee, and he'd been preaching, he'd been healing, he'd been doing all sorts of things, feeding with the loaves and fish and stuff like that. But now we see he left Galilee, and he left the Jewish community. He really did. When he went up to Tyre and Sidon, next week we're going to talk about one other. He does two miracles in this away place, and then he comes back to the Jewish people. This is 40 miles from Capernaum, where he did a lot of his miracles that we've already talked about in the first few chapters of the book of Mark. Right from the get-go in verse 24, we see that he really is aiming at something that we talked about a couple weeks ago when he said to his disciples, "Let's get away and get some rest." He went up there and he didn't want anybody to know where he was staying. We always remember this, what hangs over the schedule of Jesus and everything else is his deep compassion for the needs of people. So even though where he was living was discovered and this woman interrupted him right there at the table or whatever, he had compassion on someone who had a need, and he didn't have somebody shove her out, or he didn't do, we would never think he would do that, but even, subtly, he didn't try to, it seems like the conversation might indicate he was trying to do that, but he really wasn't. And here he was approached by a Gentile. And it's interesting, the exchange between Jesus and the woman. He is in a Gentile place. There were probably a few Jews that lived in that area, but that's not where the Jews lived. Did Jesus really go there to say to the community of people, this isn't for you? He was doing something else. He was always up to something in a good way to identify with us, to make it easier to approach him, and the way he does it is unique here. So the first thing he does after this woman comes, she's not a Jew that he's been teaching and preaching and healing at and among, it's somebody who is a Gentile. And so for those of you who may not know, haven't heard, a Gentile is anyone who is not Jewish. That's just the blanket term that applies to that. So guess what? were probably all Gentiles. There might be some Jewish folks in our midst, but I'm not sure about that. It doesn't matter. And so this woman comes up and asks about a healing. And then Jesus, number one, if you have your handout, does a focus shift. So from a request to do a work of healing, he changes this to a more familiar, common thing, and that's food. He's already multiplied loaves and fishes. That's been a thing. It's been a part of his ministry. And here he says, you should feed the children, and it's not right for the dogs to have what's on the table for the children. And what he's done is taken a spiritual issue, demon possession, and he changes it to something that is more readily understandable so he can make his point, which, as we see in the end, he makes the point beautifully. And he is showing and clarifying to her, to his audience there, and to us that what he does, its purpose is to feed who he does it to or for himself. He's feeding himself to these people. He's sharing himself, and everybody can identify with food. I mean, you should have seen the looks on your faces when I said there's going to be burgers at the fire. All right? We know that. Jesus knows that. It's a human thing. So he shifts this so some understanding can take place. And then number two, we're going to talk about the process of the promise. So Jesus is on earth for a reason. His mission is to fulfill the needs of the human race. And to that which we have been singing about this morning, and his precious blood, and being children of his, and blessed be his name for all the things he does. And the prophecy that he was fulfilling is shared with Abraham of the Old Testament, long before Jesus came. But we need a little context there. In Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, I will make you into a great nation, God tells Abraham. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So here God says, this is where the Jews started, with Abraham. And oftentimes we think of the Jewish people as some, like extra different ethnicity of people, like different than the other ethnicities. I mean, the Jews have been attacked, and there's a reason why that's been so, since they first were named the Jews, and it was Abraham's family. Interestingly enough, they came from Adam and Eve, and we came from Adam and Eve. And through that, we'll go less time in history, and Noah and his family, we all come from that line. But still, God called this man and his family that would become the Jewish nation or the Hebrews to be the one through which the whole world would find a blessing eventually. So he's here to fulfill that. There were promises made to Israel that needed to be filled for them before the Gentiles could benefit. And you look at the size of the Jewish culture and population and the rest of the world put together, and it's lopsided. But I believe one of the reasons God works that way is, if he just tried to do that to all of us, we're so thick-headed and hard to deal with. And look how he hammered the Jewish people for centuries, for millennia, before they got it and finally could pass it on to us. So the Jewish Messiah was predicted. There is someone to come to save. He's going to be Jewish. And in Isaiah, there's lots of places in the Old Testament that talk about this, but one of these powerful ones is from Isaiah chapter 11. David is the king referred to there, the first best king. Saul was before David, but David was a man after God's own heart. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Isaiah these words: out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That is a messianic, the Messiah, the one who needed to come to pay for the sins of the whole world. That's him. and his lineage. As you look at Matthew's gospel and the lineage that happens before Jesus is born, we know that he was in the lineage of King David, just as Isaiah said, 600 years before would actually happen. So we have it, the Jews, we have that the Messiah is going to come through the Jews, and then we have this thing called the atonement. That's a church word. If you're not familiar with church, we don't use it much in any other place, but it is his taking our place and paying the penalty for our sin. He atones for us, atones for our sin, which is his torture and his death and all that surrounds that as we celebrate Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. And Isaiah, again, gives us one of the primary texts that we use over and over again, and you may know this in one version or another, from Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. All that needed to be fulfilled before the blessing given to Abraham hundreds of years before could begin to come true for all the rest of the world. And it was through the Jewish culture that that had to happen because of the resistance Jesus, a Jew, would get from the Jewish culture that would actually lead them to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And so as he's talking to this woman about, I'm here for a particular reason, and I'm here to, and he says it, I'm here for my own children, to feed them. And again, that feeding, he's using a table and food representation, but he means he's giving himself to them. We see that in all that he has done in Mark and all his healings, his proclamations, indeed the first call as Mark starts out his gospel. The good news is, follow me, Jesus said, follow me, follow me. And this woman has an opportunity as well. We also see in this, number three, if you have your handout, God's goodness radiates to all. So here we see the center of the passage where some people go, man, that was pretty mean. You called her a dog. And there are uses of the word dog that are very negative in the Bible, and I included one in today, Revelation 22. This is the end of all things. As John writes, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who love to live a lie. That's one use of dog in the New Testament. But guess what? It's not the same word Jesus uses. It's very important we understand that he's not calling someone a name. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? If we find the Savior that died for us instead calls us names. We've just been singing that he doesn't call us names. He loves us. His name, the name he calls us is my child. That's our title. And so it's not that. And sometimes we think, oh man, that was kind of weird that Jesus did that. The term he used instead meant a small dog or a puppy. Like a household pet, something that is loved and cared for, something that would be around the table. But in order to correctly feed a dog, right, there's a certain way to do it. And the people around the table have to be in the right headspace before they can care for an animal. How many of you got a pet, whether it was a dog or another? I got a hamster when I was in I don't know what grade. I named him Oscar. you have to feed him. Well, you can only get a pet if you feed him. How many of you didn't feed the pet that your parents let you get? You don't have to raise your hand, but like I know you're out there. And I didn't feed Oscar. I mean, I had him for a year. He crawled in the wall and disappeared for a week once and then came back, you know, because that's where the food. I must have forgot to feed him. I came home one day from school and I had these fiberglass curtains on either side of my window, a little dormer on the upper floor, looked out over the railroad tracks, and Oscar's cage was right there, and a quarter of that curtain was chewed off, and he died of fiberglass poisoning 2 days later. So I don't know. I buried him in a Timex watch case out under the lilac bushes. So if someone who is there to care for that pet isn't in the right headspace, the pet isn't going to get cared for. There's a certain process, and this speaks to Jesus' need to fulfill the prophecy, and it also speaks to this woman's ask And a lesson in there for us is that while we are waiting for fulfillment, God is still present, and the radiating blessing of Jesus is there. The woman was receiving it even before Jesus healed, because he could easily have rejected her and pushed her away, but he didn't. So when God is at this task in Jesus the Son to do this, this woman didn't not count, but there was an order of things. We've talked about that two other times in this series, that Jesus had to fulfill prophecy. And so the fourth thing I see is that this woman exhibits the qualities, I'm not saying that right, but of a true child of the promise, even though she was a Gentile. So in the minds of the audience, God chose the Hebrew people, Abraham being the father of them all, and the Gentiles were excluded for a long, long time before Jesus finally got it through their thick skulls. And it took, you know, a long time even after Jesus was resurrected before they finally got that Gentiles could be in the kingdom too, and they didn't have to go through the same process. So there's something about who is a child of God. And so Jesus himself used this. It's not right for the children's food to be given to the dogs. There's a certain way to feed the children. Well, the question is, who are the legitimate children? And there was an issue in the New Testament. It's treated in more than one place, but here it's treated as Jesus responds with that and then with the healing. Because his response of saying, I'm going to grant you this request, shows that she is in a place of receiving what Jesus came to give. So in Romans chapter 9, Paul, who speaks a lot about this issue of who are the real children of God, delivers this part of a speech in Romans chapter 9, being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Though Abraham had other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily the children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children, for God had promised, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So that story, if you know anything about your biblical history, they had two sons, and Abraham's oldest son was not granted to them by waiting for God to do his thing in the right time. He had made a promise to Abraham that they were going to have a kid, and they got a little antsy about what that's going to look like, and so they took things into their own hands and got a kid that way. It was only Abraham's. It wasn't Sarah's. And a physical blood relative of Abraham. And then Isaac was born, the son of the promise. Miraculous. Sarah pregnant at 99 and give birth at 100. I'm not sure if I got my dates right, but they were right up there. She was right up there. It was like unheard of. That was the children of the promise. Both blood related to Abraham, because God didn't say through Sarah the nations will be blessed. He said through Abraham. So Paul is making that case, because what the Jews would often do in Jesus' own ministry was declare their relationship to Abraham, saying, we're the right people and those are the wrong people, and Jesus, you're going in the wrong direction. They cried out, I don't know if this is the same story, I'm probably conflating two of them, coming into Jerusalem, and they were crying out and that Jesus could make children out of stones, and they'd cry out. I don't know, I'm getting that a little wrong. Anyway, so it wasn't about the blood. So Jesus wasn't looking at this woman as an inferior ethnicity. And delightful banter, one psychologist writer from probably 20 years ago thought that this was a little tongue-in-cheek back and forth between this woman and Jesus, that there was a little humor going on. I don't know about that. And so then Paul writes later in Romans, in the same chapter, chapter 9, about this Gentile deal. Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standard, they were made right with God, and it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting in him. These are the symptoms of a child of the promise, faith. Coming to the Lord, placing things in his hands, that's what really determines a child of God, not someone who obeys a list of things. And here she expressed what a child of the promise should be expressing toward the one who made her, the one who was coming to save her. Now, we understand this is happening before all of the fulfillment of what Jesus did on earth, so there are a few different things that we separate from it, but we see plainly in her response that she was exhibiting what God wants his followers to have in their life, and that is primarily faith. That's true, Lord, she said. She called him Lord. And of course, his reputation preceded him, but I have a feeling that this woman came into this circumstance thinking, I can't benefit from all of who this person is, but he can heal my daughter. She probably felt, I'm not eligible, but I'll get what I can for the sake of my daughter, because my daughter is under demon possession. She called him Lord. She didn't turn away. That's a little bit of persistence here, but recognizing who he was, and I'm convinced most likely when you get close to the physical presence of Jesus, not like in this world where if you get, okay, I'll speak for myself, I get next to somebody who has great authority. So Dale Woods Sr., if those of you who knew Dale Woods Sr., who was the superintendent of East Michigan for forever, he was at headquarters, and he looked like Abraham Lincoln to me without the beard. He's really tall. You know, he was a superintendent when I came into the conference. When I got near him, I'd get nervous. I'm convinced that unless someone was in blatant sin and rebellion against God, when they came close to Jesus, it was like, we've talked about this before, a tractor beam from Star Trek, and they felt pulled in. So she came probably trembling a little bit. She had this big issue. She probably wasn't thinking of things that were larger than this, but I have no doubt, though we have no record beyond this of who the person was, that her life was changed at that moment. And she didn't just come to Jesus as a healer, but she began to worship him in her limited knowledge. And no doubt, when all was said and done, and Jesus ascended, and the disciples, apostles went out and started declaring, she remembered this and said, I'm a Jesus follower. I'm sure that's what happened, though we have no record of that in the Word. The kind of faith God's people should, can I say it this way, be wrestling in, not with, but wrestling in, because we understand that our faith, you know, my hero of the Bible is the withered hand man. I believe, help me in my unbelief. That's my favorite dude in the Bible, who's not like a leader, because he expressed, I believe, but there's still doubt in me, and he was not turned away. Instead, he stretched out his hand and was healed. And Jesus said in the Mark version that we've read, good answer. That's a little vague. I don't know what it is in the NIV and the Mark, but I did look up the Matthew account. This story happens in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And he said in that version, your faith is great. You are acting like a child of the promise. Galatians 2:16, the first part of the verse, Paul sums it up for us. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. Not the Jewish people of the law, but all who would eventually be called and be blessed through Abraham by Jesus fulfilling the need that we had to have someone stand in our place, someone who was perfect. The only perfect one is God. Jesus, the Son of God, the only one that could do and has indeed done that. So there are three things. Two of them will be up on the screen, but the third I thought, why didn't I think of this when I was putting it together? But are you a child of the promise? That's the first question. Here, online, watching now, later maybe, in 10 years, if this still exists out in the interweb somewhere and somebody listens to it, are you a child of the promise? What does it take? Oh, obeying a bunch of laws? And no, doesn't take that. You have to do a certain list of things? No. Is it a certain ethnicity? No, it's not that. What it is, you place your faith in Christ alone. It means you have a lot of things unresolved, and you don't worry about what's unresolved until you first say, I trust you. With as much as I'm able to do that, I trust you. You're going to be my Lord. And then he helps us find the other things that need to be surrendered, need to be changed. We will indeed change. We will indeed act differently. We'll continue to do that in the course of our lives as we submit to Jesus. Are you a child of the promise? Today you can become a child of the promise by saying, today, Lord, I'm going to start following you. Or if you've drifted away, you did that a long time ago, and you find yourself not following, you may not be in this room, you might be online, or maybe you will be in this room and say, I need to come back. You just come back to him. The other two you see on the screen, what are you waiting for? Now, I used this a couple of weeks ago, but that's how I said it. What are you waiting for? Now, this is, what are you waiting for? This woman was waiting for healing, and she came to Jesus, and he talked about crumbs at first, and she was receiving a blessing right there in that room from him, and finally she received the blessing she came for, the healing of her daughter. Don't give up. Just get close to Jesus, and his goodness radiates off onto us, into us. His clarity about our situation, the energy to wait. It may not seem like a long wait, but the time between we signed to buy a home and now we're waiting, and until we got an offer, the only offer we've gotten on our house, it was hard to wait. You can imagine on a pastor and administrative assistant salary, having two home mortgages is not a very doable thing, but for a short term. But don't give up. You keep waiting. And we committed that to the Lord over and over again. Lord, we know what you're doing. We know you have a certain family with six kids. So bless them. I'm glad I won't be there living with them, but bless them. What are you waiting for? Place your faith and your faith in that particular thing in him. He will not leave you dry and without food. He's feeding you with himself even while that final answer, if you want to look at it that way, is happening. And the last is, what are others waiting for? You see, we stand in a place like Jesus where people come to our table. And it's meager, perhaps, to think of making sure they have scraps, but that's only if you look at it a certain way. Is what is on your table as a Christ follower available to the people who come around you? Time, talents, treasure, things you have. Most people just need time. Are you feeding others with what Jesus has fed you? That's really our call, to go and make disciples, to do that. And perhaps this prompts you to say, or I'll prompt you to say, who might that be? There's probably somebody in your life right now that you know comes to your table. Are you feeding them with whatever he has fed you with? He doesn't ask us to feed people with what we don't yet have from him, but he asks us to be open with everything he's given us, to be able to share it with other people. And that's how the good news will spread. That's how more people will find this hope and not consider themselves outside. I am not eligible. No, everyone is eligible, because when the work was done, this woman and every man and every child of every ethnicity is able to come before the throne. And indeed, he says, come, follow me. What do you have to commit to him today? This that I've spoken, or other things that the Spirit may be speaking to you about? Take some time to pray about that. Then take action and do something about it. Let's stand together and pray. The leader, Yeah, leadership team, meet me after, but praise team is going to come up and we'll sing the doxology after we pray. Father, thank you for this very unique interaction that those in this world who still err, trying to claim you as a leader, but exclude all sorts of people groups from coming near to you, and by so doing sometimes prevent the people who need to hear you most from coming near, that you did that in your holiness in the place that was outside of fulfilling the prophecy through the Jewish family that needed to happen so that salvation would be available to all. We want to be like you, not only in a personal holiness, but we want to be like you in how we interact with the people that are around us. And I pray first for that, the people who need or are waiting for things, and they might not oftentimes not know what they really need, but they come for a need they see to our table. Help us to be open with our table. Help everything that you've given us to be able to be passed to someone else to feed. And maybe that's literal with food, but it is always linked to the spiritual world in your kingdom and your dying for all. Help us, Lord, to think of people, and maybe we need to bring the table to them. Help us to know that, Lord, and move in those directions. Lord, be with us as we're waiting for things. We've come to ask you for help. Maybe there are some who feel today, this morning, that they don't get to receive that thing they're asking for. It's too big or it's whatever. Thank you that you know exactly what we need and that you never turn us away. And as a matter of fact, you encourage us to keep praying and not giving up about things that we are, in our perspective, need. And as long as we demonstrate faith and leave it in your hands, you will give us what we really need, and you'll keep from us the things that would harm us. So help us to be patient. Help us to be persistent. Help us to continue to live and serve and worship while we're waiting for that thing, and not let that be a roadblock to living this life of Christ in the world now. And Lord, with people who aren't children of the promise, I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to take an oath, cross my heart and hope to die and all that other stuff. It's not some kind of paper contract we sign. It is receiving you. It is believing in you. It is placing whatever little tiny faith we originally have to say, Jesus is the one I'm going to start following. And you do, you do all the rest of the things that we can't do, and you empower us to do all that you call us to be involved in and do. And I pray you'd transition people from being out in the darkness to being light, that kind of we move up in a bubble of light through a dark world, but we get to have light. We get to have purpose and joy in this life. And then one day, that which we can't fully describe, forever with you, happens. And as wonderful as that is, Lord, I want to be found living the life of light in you, a child of the promise, a child of God, which we have already sung about right now, today. Move us where we need to be, I pray, and give us your direction, and we commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.